We are in the book of Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 7, nearing the end of that chapter, getting ready to go into chapter 8 this morning. 2 weeks ago, when we were last in the book of Hebrews, we were looking at the verse 25, and I'll just read that here this morning, picking it up there, and then continuing on down to chapter 8, verse 5, and we're going to read down through that. And before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and ask you to open our hearts and help us to receive your word today and help us to do so with gladness in obedience. And Lord, I pray that you would reprove where necessary and correct and instruct and encourage and continue, Lord, to shape us into your image. And so, Lord, I pray even now that, Lord, as we look at this, that we might be able to internalize your word and we'd go out of this place today happy because we've heard from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 25, says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" Well, last week we looked at that verse 25, and we were looking at the fact that Jesus is our high priest, and we've been in that same theme throughout chapter 7 and even before that, and looking at that and back all the way back to chapter 4. But we learned from verse 25, and I didn't have much time to comment on it, it was more or less at the end, but that our high priest is able to save to the uttermost. And that word uttermost is an interesting word, and you understand that he's able to save to the uttermost. That denotes how much he can save, and also uttermost carries with the idea of how long he can save, and that's forever, right? He always will make intercession for us, and he is the one who's able to save to the uttermost. And we've looked through this book in our study on the book of Hebrews, and we found out through and through that Jesus is, what's the key word? Better. Better. That word better appears over and over again in this letter, and it appears to contrast with other things that people, well, cling to sometimes for salvation, and those things cannot save. Jesus is better. He's a better Savior, right? He's a better priest. He's a better prophet. He's better than the angels. He's better in his ministry, and we'll look at that a little bit more today. He's better in everything. He's a better Savior indeed. We come to verse 26, and we'll go back to that one because we start there with this phrase. It says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us." And I like that. And I think in the Old English it says, "He became us." And the idea is that we have a priest who is perfectly fit for us. And it's a good thing because we need someone who is like us and yet without sin. And that's what it goes on to say. Who is, what? Holy, right? Harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He's everything that I'm not. And that's why he's fitting for me. He's fitting for you. He's able to save us who are not holy. We're not harmless in our sin, are we? If you just look out in the world today, it's a world of great chaos and trouble and war and violence and many things. And there's lots of harm that will be done today. Today. I heard a police officer go by my house at 5 a.m. this morning with his siren on. I was up and I was sitting and I was listening to my radio in the background, and he was headed off to a violent matter that was going on. And I thought, so early on a Sunday morning, sin reigns, doesn't it? Violence, everything else that goes with it. Jesus is not that way. We have a high priest who is better in every single way. And he's become higher than the heavens. We see that. And I'm glad for that. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes this, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day for you fathers. And if my dad, I got to call him today and wish him happy Father's Day as well. My kids checked in with me today and wished me a happy Father's Day. But it reminds me that we have one Father who is in heaven, and he's the great Father, right? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Now, when you come to the book of Hebrews, not only Hebrews, but Ephesians, you have that phrase, "in Christ," in him, through him. That's key. It's very key. He goes on, he says, "Just as he chose us," what's the next word? "In him." Why are you chosen if you're a believer? Because you trusted Christ and you're in him. He's the chosen one. "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted," what? "In the beloved," right? We're accepted in him. Not because I'm holy, or not because I'm harmless, or because I'm undefiled. I'm accepted in the beloved because of Jesus. And that's the great truth of the Word of God as it's presented to us both here and in the book of Hebrews. He goes on to say this, "who is higher than the heavens." Higher than the heavens. How high is that? You ever think about that? You go outside and you stand on a nice clear night and you look out and you see those stars and galaxies as well, filled with billions of stars. And the distances it takes that light to travel, all of that. I mean, the distance is amazing. And yet God measured that in the span of his hand and went, here it is. Isn't that something? Put it all in motion. He's done all of that. But how big is it? You know, 100 years ago, they had a lot smaller view of the cosmos. They really did, because at that point, you know, you had already about 300 or a little 400 years of telescopes, and people could look out and they could see the planetary motion. They could see what goes on in our own galaxy and some other things that they had noted. And then as optics got better, they peered a little further into the universe, and then further and further and further. And today we have, you know, the Hubble telescope still up there and other things, and they look out and they realize that the universe is far higher and bigger than we ever could have imagined. Billions of galaxies filled with billions of stars. Your brain can't even, and mine can't certainly comprehend even that. And yet we have a creator and a savior, a high priest, who's higher than all of that. I'm glad he's higher than all of that. And you'll never be able to contain him in anything. He's bigger than his creation. He's higher than the heavens. Oh, I'm thankful for that. He, you know, back in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, we looked at this. It says, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." The Son was involved in creation. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You see that phrase, majesty on high. By the way, go through your Bible sometime if you want to take a little sidetrack of your daily devotions, or hopefully you get into the Word of God and study it. Look up the amount of times that phrase, most high, it appears throughout the Scripture. Most high God, the Lord most high, right? Here, it attributes to the Lord God, the Son, Jesus, who is the sat on the majesty on high. The oldest book in the Bible, in that book, in Job chapter 22, verse 12, I like this. It says, is not God in the height of heaven? In other words, he's higher than heaven. And see the highest stars, how lofty are they? You know, or they are, I should say. Yeah, it's not a question, it's a statement. The loftiest, highest thing in creation, relative to us, is still lower than him. Lower than the Lord. Oh, I'm glad for that. And you know, that gives us a little bit of hope in the midst of all the trouble that we face down here and the discouraging things that take place. And you know, we're in the middle of an election cycle, if you haven't figured that out, or not in the middle of it, we're near the end of it, I guess. I don't know, I'm ready to be done with it already. But you know, you hear people say, oh man, is this the best we can get down here, you know, and the chaos and the mess and everything else? And just be reminded, don't keep your eyes here, because it'll disappoint you. Keep your eyes on him. You know, a long time ago, there was a good king. His name was Uzziah. You can read of him in the Chronicles of the Kings. King Uzziah was a man that he went out and he tore down the idols, and he brought a revival to a nation in that aspect of it under his leadership. He was a good king in that he brought water to the desert. You know, dug a lot of wells. I like that. You know, if you're going to bring life to somewhere, you got to bring water. He was a warrior, had all kinds of inventions, all kinds of neat things. He was a great, great guy. People loved King Uzziah. Then one day, King Uzziah got his eyes on the wrong place. He decided that he would go in and he would burn incense onto the Lord. And that wasn't his place. Because see, he wasn't a priest. He wasn't from that tribe or anything. It wasn't for the kings to burn incense. It was for the Levitical priests. And he goes into the temple to burn incense. And God immediately struck him with leprosy. The Bible records for us that the ending of Uzziah's days was separated from his people in a house that was outside the camp or outside the city. And he died the death of a leper, an awful way to go in those days. There was no cure. That was Uzziah. People were sad. Their great leader had just, well, he had defeated. He'd been defeated by death. He had been defeated by sin, his own pride, all of that. And what could have been. And there was a man named Isaiah. Isaiah was alive during that time. He was a prophet. But he was discouraged, I'm sure. We know that from the writings of the book of Isaiah. And you come to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And remember, everything is important in the Scripture and every detail is important. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. It was a tough year for a nation. Really tough. Look what Isaiah does. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You see, Isaiah goes in and he sees that God's still on the throne. God's still in control. God is the one who's high and lifted up. My friends, if you're discouraged by looking around at this world, get your eyes on a higher place and a higher person. Psalm 113, verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Amen. His glory is above the heavens. That's the kind of God that we worship. And he wants to have a relationship with you and me. Al reminded us that this morning in your short message, which was a good message. I like that. I offered for him to preach this morning. You know, I just wanted to make sure. But you did. You had a good message. Summed it up with John 1:12. As many as received him, To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. And how does that go? Even to those who believe on his name. Amen. What truth in that? The God who's above all the heavens, who's above everything, wants to have a relationship with you and me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Who does not need daily as those high priests, contrasting the ones that were serving on earth, the ones that were serving in the temple, or in the tabernacle, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. See, the high priest had to go in and he had to offer a sacrifice for himself, first of all, because he was a sinner. But our high priest, this one that the book of Hebrews is talking about, he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. He didn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. But look what it says. First for his own sins and then the people's. For this, and referring to now the Son, Jesus, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. You see, Jesus went and he offered himself a sacrifice once for all. By the way, that's also different than all those high priests that lived before him. The ones on earth that were under the Levitical order, you see, none of them ever offered themselves as a sacrifice. They offered something else, a substitute. A substitute that pointed to a greater substitute. And that's where we'll end up, hopefully, today in the last part in chapter 8, verse 5, where we know these were shadows of a greater, shadows of things to come. But I want you to, and I've said this throughout this study and throughout the time of teaching, whenever we come across this doctrine, what we have here is what we'd call the doctrine of eternal security. By the way, doctrine is important, and that's a Bible word. It's on our Acts 2:42 verse over there, right? And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And just in case you can't read English, it's in other languages too, right? For those that know those languages, I need an interpreter. But I'll tell you, doctrine is important. And the doctrine of eternal security is important. Because that's what the Bible says here. He did once for all, in other words, offered up himself as a sacrifice. And it says when he offered up himself, and it was eternal. It's forever. You see, we don't need to have another sacrifice over and over again, as some would teach, that somehow it wasn't enough, and you can't rest in that. Or maybe you might be one who says, I don't know, but sometimes I think that what happens if I stop believing? What happens if I doubt? What happens if something comes into my life, a sin that I've committed? Is there something that he won't forgive? And I will say this, that if you're his, he will not lose you. If it was dependent upon you to keep it, you would lose him. But he'll never lose you. He's higher than the heavens. He's our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, I was thinking about that because sometimes, and I'm not making light of the fact that Christians get discouraged. They doubt. Sometimes they wake up and say, I don't even feel like a Christian. I've been there. Sometimes I'm there several times a day. And I think, man, where'd that thought come from? Why am I so angry? Why is this in my heart? And I think, I don't even feel like a Christian. You ever get that feeling? Yeah. I don't think I'm alone in it. Maybe I am. I don't think so. I was thinking about that. You know, you imagine a guy, he's sitting there, and he goes and checks the mail again, and there it is. Bills. Anybody like getting bills in the mail? No. The only thing worse than getting bills in the mail is when you come to a point where you can't pay for the bills. And it gets quite discouraging. And those notices will start coming, right? And final notice, or gone to collection, or whatever else. And I've talked to people who find themselves under that load, and it becomes a point where you don't even want to go on. You're so helpless. You can't do anything. You'll never get out of it. And sometimes you get into debts so deep, you can never repay those debts. And by the way, we're born into a world and we're sinners. The Bible describes that because the Bible says we're shaped in iniquity. We're born in sin. And by birth and by practice, we are basically sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So every sinner that comes into this world, that's every person, has the burden of death upon them. And it's in us. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? If we just stopped there, it is. The wages of sin is death. What does the rest of that verse say? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, just like this guy who's sitting there, he's discouraged. He's sitting in that situation. Maybe you found yourself in a very similar situation. And can you imagine, though, that one day somebody who has the resources that can pay for all your debts goes and pays for your debt? And instead of a pile of bills sitting on the table, you get this stamp in the mail. It says, paid in full. Woo! Paid in full. Oh, by the way, this is such a good payment that even if you try to get in debt again, it's still paid for. Because he offered himself once for all. That's what the Bible says. And in regard to your sin, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've received him by faith, as John 1:12 says, you are brought into his family. You become the children of God. And just like being born into a family, you can't be unborn. All right? It's Father's Day. I don't know if my kids admit that or not, but I'm their father. All right? And I'm glad. I think they did because they at least acknowledged it this morning when they texted me and stuff. But you know, I look at that and I think, you can't unborn kids. By the way, you can't be unborn again. If you've received Jesus by faith, you're his. And he's paid it in full every single way. Now it's possible, I assume, that you could get that in the mail, paid in full. And you say, woo, I mean, my bills are gone, everything's gone, I'm free. And then 2 weeks later, there you are, depressed, sad, thinking maybe it's not paid in full. Maybe I misread that. Or maybe there's a bill out there that I haven't found, and it's out there, and it's not, and it's going to come and get me. See, we do that with our faith, don't we, sometimes? We sit there, and though it's been paid in full, and our sin debt is removed, and it's a transaction, according to the book of Romans, we'll get to that, that has been, it's clear, it's an accounting term that Paul uses in the book of Romans. And you know what? We come to that point, we think, oh, I must not be saved. But you go back to the Word of God, and you realize it's still paid in full. And there's no need to just be discouraged. And even if you are discouraged, even if you were to die in a state where you felt like you were just discouraged and you didn't understand and you doubted and all of that, it's still paid in full. It's not based upon my feelings. It's based upon his action of the once for all. In the book of Romans in chapter 4, Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." And, you know, you think about that from Abraham's perspective. He was a man that really had a lot to boast in, and would so certainly from today, when you look back and the millions and millions of people who are descended from Abraham, that's something to boast about on a Father's Day. Wow. But you know what? Any offspring that came from Abraham and from Sarah, his wife, was a product of God and his miracle. Because we know the story from the book of Genesis. When Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90, she conceives and has a son. The Bible says of Sarah that her womb was dead and it was impossible. But yet God made a way. So Abraham could, I guess, brag about that. Oh, I have millions of descendants. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was, what does it say? Accounted to him for righteousness. You see, when you get out the ledger, which is here in the Word of God, and you say, All right, Jack, what sins haven't you done? Well, I could find a few maybe I haven't done. All right, as far as I know, I haven't murdered anybody yet. I've come close, but I haven't murdered anybody. But you know what? I've broken the laws of God. I've broken his commandments. And there's days my heart isn't right. And there's days I would say, well, I have a lot to be proud about, but really not before God. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I need him. And you know, the Bible says Abraham believed God. And what happened? It was accounted to him for righteousness. I can say the same thing. I can say, Jack, though you're a sinner, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ some 36 years ago now. And it was accounted to you for righteousness. My bills of debt of sin was like this, but his righteousness is eternal and it's forever. Oh, that same thing, eternal and forever. But it's his righteousness is enough. His grace is enough. You'll never, ever run out of grace. Grace to save, grace to keep. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. That's true. As much as you work, it's a debt. You can't pay for your sin, by the way. Romans chapter 5, the next chapter, verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For we were, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. You see that? The word justification is there, justified. It means to be declared righteous. How are we declared righteous? Through his sacrifice, through his life, through his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Saved from future wrath. That's what that tense is about that last part of it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How are you saved? You're saved by him. You're saved by his life. You're kept by his life. Oh, rest in that, dear ones. Rest in that fact. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And interesting, again, the tenses of the words here, it's talking past tense, having obtained eternal redemption. Something that carries a future aspect, but was accomplished in the past. There's nothing needed today anymore for the forgiveness of sin or the payment for sin other than what Jesus did in the past and the transaction by faith that you have to make and that I have to make. That transaction is believing. Why is all that important? You know why? Because when I don't feel saved, and I don't feel like a Christian, or I feel like I've messed it all up, I go back to the Word of God. And the Word of God says this, these things I have, what? Written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That word, continue to believe, or the idea of believing in a continuing, listen, that comes as we read the Scripture and we realize, it was never on me to begin with. It was on him. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect salvation, your grace. Thank you. It's paid in full, right? Paid in full. Well, verse 28 in Hebrews 7 goes on to even talk a little bit more about that. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, and they did. The greatest weakness was that they had a lifespan and they died, all right? The high priests may have been good, may have done nice things, all of that, may have kept the commandments best they could, but they still died. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The word perfected It's the word to complete, to perfect, to finish. And it is this idea of having something that is a completed action. Nothing else has to take place. If I was to tell you that, you know, it's like somebody made a sculpture or something like that, and you'd say it's perfect in every way, you would say no one else has to come along and chisel and chip it and all that stuff to make it better. It's perfect. You know what? Everything that he did in regard to salvation is complete. It's finished. It's perfect. Now, chapter 8. Verse 1. Now this is the main point. Now Paul gets to the main, or We don't know for sure Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I think he did. I slip up sometimes. But here the author says, now this is the main point. All those things we've talked about up to chapter 8, it's all summarized here, or it will be in this chapter. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You see, Jesus is better. He's higher. His sacrifice is better. His ministry is better as a high priest. He's better. And so that's the main point of this writing. This is the main point of what the author is getting to. And I want to look at it because the first part of this is that we have such a high priest. Remember back in verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, right? Somebody who he's able to perfectly fit our needs, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. And there's a lot of things about why is Jesus a better high priest? And the first thing in chapter 2, verse 8, remember, we looked at this verse. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Do you know we have a priest who knows what it's like to be us? And you could not argue that unless there was an incarnation, a putting on of flesh, and that's the Christmas story, that God put on flesh and he walked these dusty roads with us. And he knows what it's like. Even when I don't. You know, I think about that. We went to Rose's mom's funeral a couple days ago. And again, our condolences to your family, Rose. But you know, if you've lost somebody close to you, you know what it feels like, don't you? Hurts. And you miss them. A lot of things like that. I suppose if you've never lost anybody in your life close to you and all that, you wouldn't really know how that feels. And you wouldn't really be able to comfort somebody on that level unless you experienced that. And yet, Jesus experienced all things like we do, and yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to work hard. He knows what it's like to be under the burdens of this life. He knows what it's like to lose somebody close to him. He knows what it's like to have friends forsake him. He knows what it's like. He's experienced it all, even the taste of death through suffering. And the pains that occur in this life, he's able to aid, or the old English word succor, meaning to comfort someone, to succor them, right? And he is able to aid those who are tempted. I need that kind of priest. You come to chapter 4, verse 15, and it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that's what I just talked about earlier. He's a priest who's able to sympathize. Thank you, God, that we have such a mediator. Chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost. So we have a priest who can succor, and he can also sympathize, but he also can save to the uttermost, right? The uttermost. The uttermost degree and the uttermost duration. We need that kind of high priest. And then lastly, as we look at these verses, as he closes off, he says, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I'm glad he's seated there and he's above all things. You come to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We don't have time to go there, but in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you have a heavenly view. as John sees the glorification of God before him, and he sees heaven, and he sees the one whose throne is set in the heavens. The idea, the word that is chosen there for the word set means a permanent fixture. Thrones down here, they come and go. Seats of power come and go. If anything, it's just because people die, right? And another one comes and another one comes. And listen, when we look at that, we see Jesus high and lifted up, and his glory is still filling the heavens. His glory fills the earth, and he's the one whose throne is set in heaven. It's a place of permanence. He goes on to say in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. You see, there's a heavenly tabernacle that wasn't made with man's hands. And you know, God has made that. And when Jesus offered himself, he offered his own blood sacrifice before that tabernacle. Everything else was just a picture of a greater to come. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. And what that's saying very simply is this, that if this priest, this high priest who's better, was here on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. You say, well, why wouldn't he be a priest? Because he wasn't of the right tribe. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And there weren't priests in Judah. That was not part of the law. But he's above the law. Not because he broke the law, but he's above things because he's a high priest who's over everything. On earth, it wouldn't work out that way. And certainly I think about that because we have a high priest who is not bound by what we make priests or how we ordain priests. Think about that when priests were chosen in the days when there was a high priest. Sometimes they did so the way God wanted them. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes it was done by political appointment. And we see that at the time of Jesus on earth when he comes, that the Levitical priesthood had really become corrupted in many ways. So many ways. And you had all of that system that was the traditions of man had taken preeminence over the law of God. Jesus is above that. He's better than that. He's our high priest, and I'm thankful for that. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So even as the priests were ministering and doing their daily routines and rituals and everything else on behalf of the people and on behalf of themselves, they were doing so as a shadow or a type of a better thing, a heavenly copy. You see, all of that was just to point people to a better sacrifice, a better one who would offer himself once for all. I thought about that as you think about the amount of lambs and bulls and goats and birds, you know, doves, others that had to be sacrificed in accordance to what God told them to do, over and over and over again, daily, and then on the Day of Atonement and the high days, and the Passover and all of those things. Year after year after year after year, how many gallons of blood, millions of gallons of blood probably were spilled on Jewish altars? And none of it could take away sin. It only pointed to one who could. And God took it seriously. Those things were not like something man came up with. You read through the book of Leviticus in particular, and you read of the sacrifices, and there were instructions by God given to Moses to do this. And to make sure you keep the pattern. It says that. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, the Lord, said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That tabernacle in the wilderness, later a temple that was built under Solomon, was all designed, and it was a picture of a greater, a picture of a heavenly place. And everything that was done in it was pictured that way. And I think of that. When a man had to come, father of his household, on the day of the Passover and before the Passover that week, he had to come and he had to bring a lamb. If he couldn't afford a lamb, he had to, either it was attached to another family or he was able to offer something else on that. But the lamb was central to that. And when you think about that, the lamb had to come. The lamb, it was a male lamb. It was a young male lamb, adult, but young. It was to be spotless, without blemish. All that pictured in Jesus Christ, or was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who, as a male in his prime, without spot or blemish, holy, harmless, undefiled, was offered as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But think of that. Year after year, a man would have to come with a lamb, and that lamb would have to be killed in such a way that his blood was let out and his life would go with it. And then that lamb was to become, it was the sacrifice. All of that pictured a better one. It's not necessary anymore. You don't have to do anything. It's been done. It's finished. It's fulfilled. And it's all because of Jesus. And we ought to be thankful for that today. Let's pray, and then we're going to finish off.